It. If you have a Bible, let's see your Bible tonight. Word. Amen. I want to welcome all the visitors. My name is Miles. I'm the pastor of the Rock Church. And before we start, we're going to do something a little different today. When we have our small groups, as you heard, we're going to be starting our small groups this week. And I think there's 37 of them, and we're going to try to get 10 to 12 people at each one, which is 370 people, which is about this many, okay? So we're going to need a whole bunch more in the years to come. Our goal is to have 605 years. But in the small groups, everybody's going to have a prayer partner. Everybody's going to be praying for one person who's not saved. And as a group, we'll pray for those people, and then we're going to do Bible study. And what they'll do in the small groups is go more in depth and discuss the sermons from Sunday to talk about how it applies to your life, blah, 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 blah. But when we teach people how to pray, we're going to teach you how to pray through an acrostic or acronym. It is AWCIPA. Everybody say with me, AWCIPA. That's AWCIPA. The A is admire God, thank God, praise God. The W is wait on God. Sit quietly before God and let God speak to you. That's the hardest thing, is to clear your mind and let God speak to you. The C, A-W-C, the C is for confess sin. The I is intercede, pray for other people. The P is to pray for yourself. Okay, you pray for yourself last. And then the A is admire God again. Now, the reason we go through one letter at a time, because it's very good for you, more for you than for God, to stay focused on what you're praying for. How many of you raise your hand and pray like this? Dear God, thank you for this. I pray for myself and I pray for this person. Give me this. I'll encourage. And you're all over the place. Amen? Amen? And if you were to talk to someone in a conversation like that, they would kind of do like this at you and walk away. It's like, how you doing? I'm going to go over here. And, you know, we call people like that scatterbrain. Amen? Well, you shouldn't pray like that. So what we do is you pray. You say, okay, God, I'm going to spend 30 minutes in prayer. I'm going to spend 5 minutes thanking God for all the stuff in my life. I'm going to spend 5 minutes sitting quietly before the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I'm going to sit here and be quiet and let you speak to me. I'm going to spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, confessing junk, things that you did, things that you thought, things that you felt. I'm going to spend 5 minutes praying for people. We could spend all day praying for people. I'm going to spend 5 minutes praying for myself. I mean, next thing you know, a half hour is going by. It's very simple. Stay focused. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to practice. And I want you to, you're going to turn to whoever you came with, one, two, three people, and you're going to pray out loud with that little group. And here's all we're going to do. All we're going to do is spend time on the A, the letter A, admire God. You're going to thank God, praise God, tell him thank you for this, thank you for that. Tell him how great he is, how loving he is, how patient he is. All you're going to do is pump God up. You're not going to ask for anything. You're not going to pray for anybody else. You're not going to confess any sin. All you're going to do is tell God how awesome he is. And however you want, if you're here by yourself, you can pray by yourself or turn to somebody with you. Introduce, hi, my name is so-and-so, and start praying. We're only going to do it for 2 minutes. So no talking and, you know, fellowshipping and trying to get phone numbers for later on, you know. You know, what's your name, girl? Why don't you hook up after and we can pray later, you know. None of that, none of that. None of that. So right now, we got 2 minutes. We're going to thank God. I'm going to start us off, and then we'll go. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to pray without being arrested. Can't do this in high school. We do it here. So thank you. Go ahead and thank God and pray to him. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that you listen to prayer. And I pray that you would encourage us all to pray more often and more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Acts chapter 9. Let's do a little review real quick. We are studying the book of? Everybody say the book of? And it's the Acts of who? Everybody say the Holy Spirit. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles did not heal anybody. God did. Amen? 2 weeks ago, we studied the first man. His name started with an S. What was his name? Everybody say Stephen. Stephen's job was a? Everybody say waiter. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Everybody say martyr. And how was he killed? He was stoned. And when you stone somebody, you pick up the biggest rock you can find and you throw it on them until they are dead. It's pretty cold-blooded. And actually, we're going to see Paul was stoned more than once. They thought he was dead and he wasn't. Imagine how messed up he was. I mean, do you think about it? Last week, we talked about a man. His name started with the P, letter P. What was his name? Say Philip. Philip. What did y'all say? Paul? Yeah, Paul's for this week. I mentioned Paul, but that's who we're going to talk about today. Last week was Philip, and Philip also was a? I should have said PH. That would have gave it away. Okay, Philip was a? Okay, now. This week we're going to talk about a man. His name starts with an S, and it was changed to a name with a P. What's his name? Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the Christians. He arrested them, had them murdered. When they killed Stephen, he was there consenting and giving permission and approval. Saul was that guy. When he got saved, which is what we're going to look at tonight, he became Paul, God's chosen vessel. So the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Now, I have a family member, my brother, who has a drug problem. And he is he's 18 months younger than me. And it's very frustrating to our family because we can't do anything for him. And it's ruining his family. It's ruined his relationship with all of us, blah, 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 blah. And he lives in New York, works in New York City, very successful. But his relation with God is a mess, and he was a pastor before. Knows the Bible, at least when he did study it, better than me. But now he's hooked up into stuff. Now, we feel totally helpless to help him. You know, we would like shake him. We don't know what to do to get him to surrender his life to Christ fully so he can get off this stuff and get his life back together. In my family, he is the funniest person in my family. When our family gets together, nobody listens to me. They listen to him. And it boggles my father's mind when he comes here, because when we all get together as family, as five kids and my parents, we all just sit down and my brother Mark makes us all laugh. I don't say anything. I just laugh so hard I cry. So when my father came here and heard me make you all laugh, he was like, "You're funny." It's like, when did you get funny? And I'm like, "Dad, you don't understand. I'm funny, man. You know, you can't tell these people my real identity. You know, they don't know anything about the other side." But in my family, I am not I'm not even the second funniest. My brother Mark is off the chart funny. Like, we cry. Well, this is my brother. All of us in our life have somebody that we think we don't know how to get them saved, or someone that we think they'll never get saved, or we're just at a loss. Amen? Do we have somebody like that? Your homework for this week is to identify that person. And we're going to call that person your Saul. Because Saul was like that. Saul was arresting Christians, having Christians killed, dragging them out of their homes. And the Christians feared this man. And yet God chose him. God chose him and saved him. And we're going to see in a minute that when God had one of his disciples go pray for him, he says, God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know who this guy is? Can you imagine? That's funny, telling God that. But my point is this, that the person in your life that you could think would never get saved, or you think, man, what do I got to do? God is still there for that person, and God can still change that person. Amen? And that's the only thing we have is the hope in Christ to hold on to. And so we're going to look at the story. You may be that person today. You may be a hard-headed, arrogant, prideful jerk tonight. Addicted. You know, sexually immoral. Way out there doing your thing. Guess what? God wants you. He wants you today. I was at a radio station. Not a radio station, but a radio station / radio network, talking to the manager of this radio station about going on the radio and putting our ministry on the radio and stuff. And the more I thought about it, just going over the airwaves and saying, who wants to do something for God? Come to church. And guess what? You don't even have to be saved. That's what I would say. You don't even have to be saved. You could be a drug dealer. We want you to come. Gang member, criminal, murderer, come. I got something for you. You know what? Because I don't care. Because God will save you, change you, and convert you. You don't have to be even educated in anything. Just be ready to give your life to Christ. And guess what? God will do the rest. God will do the rest. So your soul in your life, write that person's name down sometime before you leave here today and say, I'm going to pray for that person. Remember the prayer we just did? And let me tell you something. There is no reason why anywhere you're at, any time of the day, you see someone you want to pray for that you can't stop. Put your hand on their shoulder and pray right there. Do it. Grocery store, at the beach, on the boardwalk, in the mall, wherever it is. Say, I want to pray for you right now. Boom. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's scary at first because you want who's listening, who's looking. Nothing will ever happen except people will freak out. They will. They're like, man, he's praying. They're praying. You want to hear? I'll tell you a real quick story. The Del Mar Country Club is here in Del Mar. It's a very, very, very exclusive country club. Big time. I mean, big time. I don't want to tell you how much it costs to join. I'm not a member, but it costs a whole lot of money. Well, I have friends that are members there, and I go play golf there sometimes. So I walk around, hey, how you doing, how you doing, you know. But it's Rolls Royces, you know, any car you can imagine. It's big, 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 big money. I mean, the membership is just a whole lot of money. And so we go and we eat in the cafeteria. Well, we go in there and we it's not a cafeteria, excuse me, in the restaurant, excuse me. We go and we eat and we pray before we eat because we're Christians. And this friend of mine, he was there praying and this woman saw him and she says, you're the only guy, at least from her experience, you're the only guy I ever saw praying here. So she went up to him and said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. She said to him, you need to meet this guy who was me. He's now on my board. And she, just from seeing him, introduced him to me. Now I frequent that place. So we were there the other day. We were praying. The manager comes up to me and says, are you a Christian? He says, you're Miles. I heard you at Spirit West Coast. He was here last week. And what happens is, just by doing simple things like that, people say, it is amazing, because people don't pray unless they know what they're doing. You don't do that. My wife and I were having breakfast someplace last week, and these four businessmen came in, and they were sitting across from us, and they were getting ready to eat their breakfast. And right before they ate, they all bowed their head and prayed. It wasn't like one guy said, let's pray, and they all went, all right. Because if you pray with people that don't pray, they usually go like this. And our little two-minute prayer just now, I was looking around. And some of y'all were talking. I don't know what you were talking about, but it was nothing compared to what you should have been talking about. Amen? Or you're just over there kind of looking around because you're uncomfortable. Well, you know, you'll get used to it. But let me tell you something. When you get used to doing this, at the drop of a dime, bam, because the devil don't want you to do that. Okay, so let me, anyway. Saul, be thinking about that person. Now, if you write that person's name down, you're Saul, I want you to be willing and able and available for you to pray for them this week when you see them. And even if you don't like them, they may be somebody you hate, all the more better for you. and for God and for them. Say, listen, man, you know, I really don't like you, but, you know, we never got along. You know, we just don't click. But can I pray for you? Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against who? The who? Everybody say disciples. Say disciples. A disciple is a disciplined learner. If you only go to church, you're not a disciple. That's not good enough. A disciple is someone who is accountable to not only the church, but the people in the church. To learn the Bible, to live the Bible, to talk about the Bible, to have Christ embodied in your life. I want to grow as a Christian. I want to learn. I want to be accountable. I want to be under someone that can teach me. That's what the small groups are about. You're going to go into small groups. You're going to learn the Bible. You're going to talk about the Bible. You're going to have someone who's going to pray for you every day. You can pray with on the phone. You're going to have someone you're praying with. And you're going to eventually get involved in ministry. That's a disciple. If you're one of those people that go from church to church to church to church to church, you're not a disciple. Paul ain't looking for you. You're not a threat to God. You got to be a disciple. The devil, he wages his number one level of attack on the disciples. He'll leave the other lukewarm people alone. They're not a threat. They're not going to do anything. I'm not saying if you're not in a small group, you're not important to God at all. I'm not saying that. But for this church and for every church, if they're teaching the word, they're going to have some kind of accountability system. Because let me tell you something. It is one thing to go to church. It's another thing to be accountable. And a lot of people just go to church, but they're not accountable to anybody. If I went around this room and started asking y'all about your life, okay, you'd be like, I go to church, man. Don't be asking me about my personal life. I don't want to be accountable. That's what Christianity is. Are you sleeping around? You cursing at your job? You getting drunk on Friday night? Come on, let's talk. Huh? Oh, yeah. I go to church. What's that mean? Accountability. Well, the disciples were accountable. The disciples are people that the devil has to have special meetings for. He has to get his demons together and say, look, we need to develop new strategies for these people over here. Are you one of those people? When you wake up in the morning, does the devil say, listen, so-and-so's getting out of bed. Who's on the job here? Or are you one of those people who go, oh, don't worry about them. They ain't going to talk about God. They ain't going to, believe me, they're doing us a favor by going out in the world and saying they're Christian. They're doing us a favor. Let's leave them alone. When I had I had surgery on my thyroid about 6, 7, 8 weeks ago. I don't remember when it was. And they cut my neck open. I have a 5.5-inch scar right here. And they cut my neck open and lifted it all the way up and took out this growth that was the size of both my fists on both sides of my neck. And I told my doctor, I said, look, man, I want pictures. Movies. You guys take movies of this stuff? He said, no. He says, I want you to take some pictures. So he gave me 4 pictures. He took a bunch, but he gave me 4. One was my neck before they cut it open. The other one was my neck open up with this thing half sticking out, like I was having a baby out of my throat. It was nasty. It was like alien, you know. Ah! It's huge. And then one, and if you want anyone to see the picture, just let me know. I'll bring them to church, put them up. I would have put them on a slide, but when one person throws up and passes out, I get sued, you know what I mean? But the other one was the gross just laying on this cloth, and it was, you know, it's like 2 kidneys. But the 4th slide, which I never really show anybody because you really can't make anything out, is his hand with the scalpel in it in my neck. It just looks like a blood and flesh, but what he's doing, he's cutting it out. But when he took this out, his scalpel was literally up against the nerve that makes my voice box move. And if that nerve he didn't even have to cut it, just damaged it, I could have lost my voice. If he cut it, I would have no voice. That would be my voice. Now, don't you think the devil was like this? I'm shutting this dude up once and for all. You think that? Almost Definitely. And my man had all his demons. Look, man, he told his demons, here is the mission. Shut him up. When they cut his throat, you make the lights go out in the surgery room. You have that surgeon have a fight with his wife the night before so he's not sharp. You do something, but you make sure that that knife, when it's against that nerve, that it goes slit. And when that dude wakes up, he better not be able to talk. I promise you the devil was talking about that. So I'm laying in my bed 3 hours after the surgery. The surgeon walks in. And I'm thinking I could lose my voice. I'm thinking, am I going to be able to talk? He says, how you doing? Say hello to me. And I know the devil was like, he better not talk. I said, how you doing, doc? You know what the devil did? In the back room, we're having a meeting. Devil need to have a meeting for you? Are you one of his disciples? Are you any good to God building his kingdom? Or are you just good for filling a seat? You know what I'm talking about, right? Filling a seat. I go to church. That's it. That's my religion. Whoo! He says he's going to look for disciples. And look what it says. He's going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. Let me think about this. Here this guy's riding on his horse. He's got authority in his pocket in these letters to literally go to your house and say, are you a Christian? Yes. You have to go to prison. Come with me. Have you imprisoned? Have you killed if necessary? That's how much power this guy got. Now, besides the fact that he was a Pharisee, besides the fact that he was very respected, very educated, Hebrew Pharisee, he had power to go to people, arrest people. So he's going, got all this power. And the Bible says a light, the glory of God, knocks him to the ground. I'll tell you something, the glory of God is going to knock everybody to the ground one day. You know, the Bible says every knee will confess and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. In Exodus chapter 10 verse 3, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? How long? Humble yourself before God. You're just like Saul in your pride, in your sin. I'm doing my thing. I'm in charge. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the glory of God. The fact that God is way bigger than you, way more powerful, way more glorious than you and me. Humble yourself before him. Don't, and sad thing about it was, he has knocked people down time and time again, and in our hard-headedness, we get up against, okay, God, we lose our job, people turn on us, we get arrested, we find ourselves in rehab, we wake up in places we don't know how we got there, and we just keep on going. And God's like, man, when are you going to wake up? Because one day God's going to humble you beyond repair. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill you. Or you're going to find yourself without the mental ability to repent, to even understand words. It says, one day everybody's going to bow. Look what he says. He fell to the ground. In verse 4, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? No, let me say it again. Who are you, Lord? He says, Saul. And then whenever you see someone say, especially God, or anyone say your name twice, that's not good. If they say your name once, you know, it could be good or bad. But when someone says your name twice in a row, you know, your mother, Miles, Miles. In the Gospels, Jesus says, Martha, Martha. It's not a good thing. It's not good. He says, Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting, everyone say, me? You know what the Bible says? That you and I are, 1 Corinthians 12:27, you and I are the body of Christ. That means you are the body connected to him. His arms, his legs, his mouth, his eyes, his ears, his nose. That's what you are. When you accept Christ into you as your Savior, when his Holy Spirit comes into you, there is an organic union. Organic. What does that mean? That you are made up of cells, atoms, DNA, RNA, all this is ribonucleic acid? I think that's what it is, because someone helped me out. It's been years since I remember that. Is it ribo? nucleic acid. You are made up of all these chemicals and atoms and electrons and neutrons. And for the most part, you're mostly space, believe it or not. There's more space in your body than there is physical matter, if you didn't know that. Air. We're just air. Air heads, air legs, air everything. Okay? When the Holy Spirit comes into you, guess what? He joins in all of that. And there's physical benefits, emotional benefits, intellectual benefits, spiritual benefits. God joins with you. So what does he do? He connects all the Christians with himself. So what Jesus is saying here is that, Paul, Saul, because you're killing Christians, because you're arresting Christians, because you're talking about them, ridiculing them, you're doing it to me. Jesus says, when you help one of the least of these, you're helping me. When you reject one of the least of these, you're rejecting me. It's not just, oh, that Christian guy. You may not believe what Miles has to say. Hey, you're not believing what Miles has to say. Because if what Miles is saying is what is in the Bible, you're not believing God. I'm not God, but I'm telling you what he's saying. And so when he says, look, Saul, you're persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? And look what Saul says. This is kind of funny, by the way. He says, who are you, Lord? Ain't nobody else knocking me off my horse but God. Let me tell you something. You may think you're the baddest on your block, the cutest on your block, the richest on your block. You ain't bigger than badder than God. And what's it going to take for you to realize that? And he can knock you down and destroy you if he wants, but the fact that you're still here today is his grace and mercy. He just knocked you down just enough so you to realize, to give you an opportunity to say, I'm sorry, God. So he said, are you Lord? He says, and you know what Saul was saying here? Not only is only God can knock me down, but he's saying, all that stuff those Christians been saying is true? Because I've been persecuting those followers of Jesus. Those followers of the guy who died on the cross. Those followers of the guy who they say rose from the dead. They say he ascended to heaven. I've been not believing them, saying that guy's not the Messiah. Christ is not the Messiah. I don't know if you saw Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, on Larry King the other night. It was her and a priest and another pastor and a rabbi talking about God. I came in the middle, so they were talking about religion and working together. And this rabbi, even though I don't believe what he was saying, this dude was awesome. Awesome. And he was awesome because he had what he believed to be the truth all up in here in his head. And when he spoke, he was rapid firing on all those other people. And I said, brother, someone needs to shut this dude up. But the priest said something that the Jews persecuted and killed Jesus, and this rabbi came and said, bow, 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 bow. He said, the Jews didn't kill him, the chief priest did, and they were a political organization, the Pharisees were for Christ. Now, he's also saying Christ is not the only way. But what he's saying is that the Jews accept Christ for a prophet, so let's all work together. And so it was like, let's all work together, but Jesus is not the only way. But he hit this priest, bam, bam. I mean, he was coming through the TV. And I was like, this and this dude, I want to meet this dude. But then the priest said, okay, I'm going to concede to you, rabbi, and you're a good rabbi, and, I believe you can be the best rabbi, and God will accept you. I was like, no, don't give in to this dude. Don't give in to this dude. Why are you persecuting me? He says, you are Lord. And look what it says. The Bible says this. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Yes, Jesus is the Lord. There's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. He says, stop talking about all this religion, that religion, many ways to God. There is only one way to God, and it's Christ. I went to the Laker game when they played the Pacers, my first NBA game. I sat so high. I still haven't been to a game. It's like little, even Shaq looked little guy. I was way up in the nosebleeds. They gave me a ticket. And when I went up to the door, they said, where is your ticket? I said, oh, hold up, you want a ticket? Here you go. There's my ticket. They would have went, security. You can't make your own ticket to the Laker game. There's only one ticket. The Lakers print it, and they sell it. And there's only one thing they want for that ticket, money. It's only one ticket to heaven. Jesus died on the cross. He's the only one that died. He's the only one that rose from the dead. There's only one ticket. We ain't working together. There's only one ticket. And he says here, Jesus says, why you persecute me? Look what it says right there. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Everybody say goads. A goad is like a cactus. I love cactus. You know why? Here's a cactus. This is a cactus. You ever see a cactus like this? They don't need any water. Hot. You walk around a cactus, you go, man, look at that cactus just chilling. And everybody, and I know the cactus talk to each other. They're like this, all these prickly things. They're like, watch this fool come over here and touch us. How many people in here, raise your hand if you've ever seen a cactus and went over and touched it? Everybody. How many people here have ever seen a cactus and didn't go over and touch it? You're lying. You had to. You had to go and say, let me see how sharp this is. Aye! You only do it one time, though. Amen? I was in the desert, and I never seen so many cactus-like plants. There's a whole bunch of them. They have a thorn tree. It's just long branches with needles coming out, like this long, sharp. And I was real windy. I took my towel. I wanted to see how sharp it was. I threw my towel up, and the wind blew it right onto this thing. It is unbelievable. You know what he's saying right here? You can't mess with that stuff. Don't mess with that stuff. You can't mess with that stuff. He says, Paul, Saul, you can't kick against the goads. You can't kick against cactus. You cannot win. You can't win when you fight God. You cannot win when you fight God. That's what God is saying. He says, I'm God Almighty, and you are nothing. I made you. I could take you out. You're only flesh and blood. And if you add up all the value of all the materials that make up your body, it's $1.57. You put a $50 hairdo on a nickel head. That's it. You're nothing. The only thing that's value of you is your breath. And I gave you that breath, God says. So he says, Saul, why you persecute me? And look what Saul says. Saul, trembling and astonished, verse 6, said, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? My friends, you can come to church, learn all the Bible you want, but the bottom line is that here is this strong disbeliever in Christ, persecutor of the church. He gets humbled by God. He realizes that Jesus is the Lord. He sees the glory of God, and he goes, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Last week, if you were here, I was talking about people who are extreme in the world, extreme doing evil. When they get saved, a lot of times they get extreme with God. Here's this guy going to get Christians. He's got letters. He's got authority. And he's got anger in his heart. He's angry that these people are saying that Jesus is the Messiah, that the whole religion is wrong. And then he sees the glory of God and he goes, man, I was wrong. And he goes, God, what do you want me to do? I surrender. That's the conversion God is looking for in people. What do you want me to do? And for the rest of your life, you say to God, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want. That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple is. Are you someone that God can tell you to do something and he can depend on you doing it? Or are you one of those people that God tells you and you kind of go willy-nilly with all the information and make up something else? And go, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till next week. I'll wait till my financial situation gets better. I'll wait till this gets better. No, it's a walk by faith. It's a walk by faith. Look what he says. He says, what do you want me to do? In verse 6, he says, then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you shall be told what you must do. What does he tell him? This is faith, my brothers and sisters. He says, go into the city. That's all I want you to know for now. Saul could have said, well, where do you want me to go? What house do you want me to stay in? He just said, go. I'll tell you later. That's faith. If God ever calls you to do something and you don't know the whole story, that's exactly what happened to you. God said, just go there and I'll tell you later. Ooh, I love that. I love that. I was talking to a guy the other day about our crusades, and he said, Miles, what do you think about this idea? What do you think about doing a 30-city, a 40-city crusade tour for in 10 to 12 weeks? I was like, what? We just go city to city to city to city. And I said, they have to be free. He goes, yeah, we'll make them free. And he's in a band. And we'll go city to city to city to city. I said, you know how much that's going to cost? And we started talking and dreaming. And I said, man, that would be incredible. I would probably die, though, at the end. My wife was standing there. She just walked away. She's like, oh, this boy's gone crazy now. I'm trying to deal with three or four. But you know what? If God says to do it, which I think he is, we don't know how. We don't know how. Now, we will find out. The only thing I need to know is if God wants us to do it. If God wants us to do it, he will work the rest out. All the millions of dollars that we'll spend in 3 months, he'll work it out. He'll work it out. And you know what? It is going to be so incredible if he calls us to do it. It'll be so incredible, and it's going to be have to be by faith. He'll just say, go, I'll tell you later. I'll tell you later. And I'm like, God. Matter of fact, this guy told me this. I spoke at Downey. I mentioned to you last week I was going to Downey. We had 16,000 people both nights come out to the crusade up in Downey. And I don't know how many people got saved. I think it was like 1,500 or so, which is amazing. But it was packed. We had fireworks. And this guy's band sang the second night. And the whole time I'm speaking, I'm thinking about what he said. And I'm like, man, why do you have to tell me that? I'm just thinking we could do this. We can go to this city. And I'm like, yeah. I'm like, God, I got to get my focus on my sermon. I was so excited. But you know what? I have no idea how it's going to happen. But to see God, to hear God tell you to do something when you don't know what's going to happen and to go by faith and see how he does it, that is exciting. But most Christians don't want to do that. They want what's safe. You don't. No. What you think is safe is not safe, because what you think is safe is your understanding. Your understanding's not safe. It's not. God is safe. I'd rather be someplace doing something I have no idea what I'm doing, no idea how it's going to get done with God, than having everything secure with me or with you or with you and me. But it has to be you and me, because if I'm there, I'm there with myself. Something else saying. That brother's deep. And then you realize, no, he's just simple. Look what it says in verse 8. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. I don't know why he was blind, but I'm telling you what, I'm sure he didn't forget about God. I'm sure that brother was sitting there blind going, oh God, I pray I get my sight. Oh, God, I pray this is real. And God gave him 3 days to think about it. Let me tell you something. God can knock you to the ground, and you may think you're never going to get back up. You'll get up. When I had my surgery for 5 days, I thought I was never going to come out of this. I thought I was never going to be the same again. I was God scared because I was, like, discouraged and depressed, and I was just different. And it wasn't the drugs. It was just the trauma of surgery. And I was like, man, God, what's going on? Is my life going to be ever? And he was like, he just let me stay like that. Every day I got a little better, but it was scary. And I could imagine this guy blind thinking about what happened. Man, Jesus is real. I mean, imagine the head trip he was going through. I was wrong. Those Christians are right. I killed them. Stephen's dead. He really did see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Imagine all the stuff going through his head. Let me tell you something. Two people got saved last service. Two. Imagine two people walking up here by themselves, and they were just so embarrassed. And I said, man, I know that must have taken a lot of faith. And thinking, what am I doing? I'm walking in front of all these people. I'm the only one. And matter of fact, one girl who got saved, she stood up, and she sat right back down. And, you know, she was like, and I was like, come forward. You, get out of your seat, woman. No, I didn't say that. But I was just praying she would come forward. And there was a guy standing over here, and he wouldn't move. He was just clapping with everybody else, trying to blend into the crowd. And I'm looking at both of them saying, come forward. And I didn't want to, you know, put him on the spot. And then she came, and he saw her, and he came. That takes a lot of faith. Do you know what God says? He does this. Good job. He said, Saul, go. Here's Saul thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do now? Look what it says in verse 10. This gets funny. Therefore, a certain disciple. Everybody say disciple. When God wants to do something, where does he go? He goes and looks for the disciples. Any disciples over here? Boom, I'll get you. Any disciples? Boom, I'll get you. The rest of y'all just follow and watch. I'll get you, I'll get you, I'll get you, I'll get you. That's what he looks for, the disciples. Who's serious? Who's committed? Who can I depend on? That's what God wants to hear. He doesn't waste his time. Who can I depend on? Look what it says. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. Remember the Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they lied to the Holy Spirit and died? Anybody was here that day? Was anybody here for that sermon? Raise your hand. Let me see. Great. About a third of y'all. Great. That's interesting. This is a different guy. It's not the same guy. He says, he saw in a vision Ananias, and the Lord said to him, and he said to the Lord, here I am. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, arise, go to a street called Straight. I always wondered if they just didn't have a name and threw that in there, you know. But this is Jesus talking, so I'm sorry, Lord, you know, I don't mean to question you. But go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. You know what God is saying? I want to be very specific. We're talking about the same guy. The guy who's persecuting Christians, that guy. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. You know what's amazing? Here's Saul having a vision about a man named Ananias praying for him to receive his sight. And God obviously is telling Ananias about this vision, obviously because God gave him the vision. God knows all about your stuff. Look what Ananias says. This is hilarious to me. Ananias says, Lord, I have heard many things about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God, don't you know about this guy? The word on the street is he's not a good dude. I mean, I don't know where you've been. God must be like... anytime you complain against God about your life, anytime you say, I can't do this, God, why are you doing this to me? Do you know how much I need this? Do you know what I, do you know? God's like this. Yes, I know. He knows. God always knows everything. Everything. He knows. And so when you get challenged to do something for God and you think, I can't, God says you can. I wouldn't ask you to do something you can't do. You just have to trust me. You're not going to understand and ain't going to feel comfortable at first. You have to trust me. Don't complain. Don't whine. Just do it. This is one of his disciples. But you know the beautiful thing about God? God can talk to you. You can talk to God. You can complain to God. He won't strike you dead. But you ain't going to change his mind. You can dialogue. He'll dialogue with you. So Ananias is yakking. God's like, okay, go ahead. I'll let you talk. And then he says, go. My daughters, my kids, they want to negotiate with me about stuff. Anything. It don't matter. They have no leverage. They don't know what I know. And so I let them talk. I asked them, you know, tell me more. What do you want? Why should I let you do this? Why should I give you ice cream and not them? Okay. Why should I let you go and not them? Why should I come, you know, do this with you and not them? But after that's all said and done, I go, just go. And keep going. Look what he says in verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. When the Bulls were winning championships, Dennis Rodman was in the news every day and just being the wild brother that he is, the from Jupiter, Pluto type brother. I don't know what was going on with that brother. But you know what? God loves that dude. And God says, you know what? I got a plan for him if he ever surrenders his life to me. That's the amazing thing. Same thing with you. You were probably just as wild, just no one knew about it because you weren't in the NBA. People come to me and say, well, you know, those are football players, you know, do you find that a lot of football players on drugs? You know, they ask me because I'm supposed to know all this. And I go, you know, no different than kids in high school, airplane pilots, doctors, lawyers, and teachers. Just, do you know about it? It's on the news. No different. But you know what? You look at the person you think is lost, God says, that's a chosen vessel of mine. That's a chosen vessel. Every single one of you, the Bible says we are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean that you're like this. That may be true. It's funny the things people do to try to be cool, and then you look at them from outside of the world of cool. You know what I'm saying? You're just not real cool that way. And you look at them and go, why is his hair three colors? Or why do they have, you know, I mean, just a lot of stuff. Anyway, peculiar means that if you drew a circle and put a dot in the middle, when the Bible says you are God's peculiar people, that means that you are that dot and he is the circle that he has you as the apple of his eye. That's what that means. Ain't that sweet? That I'm the only dot in his circle. They should sing, make a song. I want to be the dot in your circle. I'm the dot in the circle. And God, he's all around me, up and around, behind, the front, left, right. And he's looking at me. That's you and you and you. The amazing thing about God is he is so awesome. All of us can be in our own circle. And he can give you his undivided attention at the same time he gives attention to me. That's God. That's what he says about Saul. He's chosen. Look what it says in verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias goes. Ananias prays for him. Scales fall from his eyes. And he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized, and he goes to preaching, just like that. Wouldn't you love your life to change that quick? It can. I used to do cocaine, and in one day, I asked Christ to come in my life, and I stopped right down at the bottom of Montezuma Road, Callwood Boulevard, make a left, apartment A8, 4929 Callwood Boulevard, right down the street from this school. And I used to do drugs on this campus, boom, like many of y'all have and may still do. But God said, boom, I'm going to change you today. I'm going to change you today. Got back with my girlfriend that day. She's my wife now. We have two teenagers. Me, I got two teenage daughters, and people say, oh, you must be dealing with the boys. Haven't had one phone call. I think the shotgun is really working. I am so looking forward to answering the phone with a guy on the other end going, brother, this is your lucky day. You got crazy dad on the phone. Yeah. Please come over to my house so I can beat you up. I can tell the cops anything, you know. Oh, my goodness. My daughters, they're going to hate life. They're going to hate life. They ain't going to date till like 25 years old. You know what God said? Boom, you're different. God wants to do that to you tonight. Here's your homework for all you believers in here. Identify a Saul. Pray for that Saul by name. The most impossible conversion. The most impossible conversion. Someone you know. Pray for that person and say, Lord, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to put a chokehold in that person through prayer. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost and angels on that dude or that woman so bad, they're going to come screaming to church. Now, there may be a Saul sitting in here. Basically, you have not accepted Christ as Lord. But he's humbled you. And you're humble enough now to realize that you're not God. You never will be. You'll never be in charge. And he's humbled you to the point where you realize that your sin will never be forgiven unless you ask him. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray. But as you pray, you must realize that you, when you finish your prayer, your life is going to be different. Jesus is going to be in control. And whatever he says, you do. Our quest and purpose and mission as believers is to do only that, exactly what God says. And let me tell you something, my friends. For me, I've been saved for 16 years. I've been in ministry 15 years. I am now, in the last year, just feeling, and I am not there, but just being able to understand that, to obey God. So when things happen that I don't understand, I just go, oh, I'm just going to trust you. And I'm just beginning to really let that go, because even when I first got started in Christianity, I didn't know that was my purpose. I was just learning information. But obedience was so high, is so high on the list of priorities, that everything else is so low compared to that. It's obedience. And so when you ask Christ to come into your heart by faith, okay, God, what do you want me to do every day, every second? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to react to this person? How do you want me to respond to that question? How do you want me to pray for them? How do you want me to walk away? How do I tell that person they're wrong without hurting their feelings? Tell me. You tell me. That's it. That's it. Paul got it. He says, what do you want me to do? I got to change. I know I'm doing the wrong thing. He says, go, I'll tell you. Boom. He gets prayed for. Boom. He gets baptized. Boom. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Boom. He starts preaching, and one day at a time. And we're going to see in the weeks to come, Saul was persecuted more than anybody. He was beaten, shipwrecked, poison snakes, beaten with rods, put in prison, false trials. I mean, he had it all happen to him. But yet, he is a hero of the Bible. You can be the same thing. All you got to do is say, God, take me. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for everybody that's here, because they heard your word. And I thank you that they were patient enough to sit and listen and allow you to speak to them. Dear Lord, I pray that every person in this room would identify a Saul in their life and would believe miracles for that Saul, would believe salvation, conversion for that Saul, and be willing to be used in that process. But Lord, I pray for the Sauls that could be sitting here. And maybe they might not think they're as bad as Saul was, but they realize they're as bad off as he was, because they were not saved. The Bible says that they were enemy of God. Every non-Christian sinner is an enemy of God, because they have chosen to reject the salvation of God. But today, if you realize you want that salvation, you want to be forgiven and cleansed and converted like Saul was, and you want immediate transformation, transformation in your soul, transformation in your purpose, in your direction, transformation in the source of your joy and satisfaction, transformation in your relationship with God, that you can go from being an ain't to a saint. You can go from being an enemy of God to a child of God. The Bible says, all that have believed in him, he has given the right to become his child. So if you want to become his child, in the privacy of your heart, pray with me. But as you pray, you must trust and know that God in heaven is looking down on you, wants to love you and encourage you and forgive you. He's excited because you are his chosen vessel, a peculiar person. You're that little dot in that circle. He wants to put you in that circle, always to surround you. In the privacy of your heart, pray this prayer with me if you would like Christ to be your Savior. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner, that my sin is wrong, that it will kill me, send me to hell. dear God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to walk with God. I want to be forgiven by God. I want to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. Jesus, I want to be saved. I humble myself before you. Take over my life. Thank you, Jesus. As all our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand. We don't want to embarrass you. We want to celebrate you. We don't want to put you on the spot. We want to see God put your name in His book of life. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you want to ask, and you've asked Christ to be your Savior, right now stand up to your feet, wherever you are. God bless you. With our eyes closed, God bless you. Our heads bowed, God bless you. God bless you. Stand to your feet and stay standing, please. Anybody else? God bless you. Good. This is not an opportunity you want to pass up. God bless you. This is the best decision of your whole life. Anybody else? God bless you. Good. Anybody else? God bless you. Good, 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 good. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. Because there are people who have been praying for you, and some of your family members right now are sensing something's happening in your life. Some of your friends who brought you are so excited because they've been praying for you. Anybody else? God has forgiven you of your sins. Stand up and stay standing, please. Anybody else? God is going to cleanse you and accept you and love you. God bless you. And all that junk in your life, guess what? He's the only one that can unravel it, the confusion. He's the only one that can fix it. Anybody else? Good. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. Anybody else? Now we're going to ask all you people who are standing to do one more thing. We're going to ask you, as we welcome you to the family of God, to step out of your seat and come down here to the altar right now. Let's encourage them. Come on down here right now. Come on. Come on. Come on out of your seat. Come on. Many of you are coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good job. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Congratulations. Good. God bless you. All right. Come on. Come on. All right. Amen. 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 You know, it's amazing. The first young lady that came up here, you know, people come up here, they don't know what to do, they'll turn that way, turn this way, and she knelt down. And everybody else knelt down. It's like, that's the best thing to do, is kneel down. God, I'm surrendering. Amen? I'm surrendering. I'm going to have all y'all stand up just for 1 second, because we're going to walk you out and give you something to stand up real. God bless you. All you down here, you're that little dot in the circle now. Amen? Now, a couple things you want to remember about that is that the circle is way bigger than you. You're just a little speck, but a real important speck. A real important speck. Now, if you ever look at a map, or not an astrology chart, but a picture of the stars and the universe and the Milky Way, and how nothing our planet is. It's like, well, you can't even see it. Well, we're even smaller than that. But to God, we're more important than all of that. Because He didn't die for the stars. He died for you and me. He doesn't live in the stars. He lives in you and me. He don't live in buildings. He lives in you and me. So all the junk that God has forgiven you and cleansed you of, now it's the beginning of a new life. Now, there's a million questions you're going to have. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Don't even worry about that stuff. All you need to know is, in a minute, we're going to take you back there, and I want you to listen very closely to what they tell you. I'm going to take the volume down just a little bit. Listen to what they tell you about what you did. They're going to give you a book. It's called 21 Jump Start, not 21 Jump Street. 21 Jump Start. And it's 21 chapters. It's going to teach you how to read the Bible in 21 days, every day. I wrote this book just for people to get saved. You're going to get the book. You're going to go back there. You're going to read the book. And you're going to go home and go, what did I do? What you did is you gave your life to God. And now he's in charge. And when you go home, you're going to have friends you're going to have to get the boot to. Music, some of your music got to give the boot to. Some of the stuff you drink and eat, the places you hang out, got to get the boot to. God will tell you. You just won't feel comfortable. I remember right after I got saved, there was a club in National University called the Oz a long time ago. Anybody remember that club? All the old people in here? Back in 1949. I got saved, and I went there. I was saved. I felt like a clean person in a dirty place. I walked around. I said, I don't need this anymore. And I left, and I said, I don't need it. It's over. You'll know. I don't need this. I don't need that person. I don't need that person. You know what you need to do? You need to be in the Bible. You need to go to church. If you don't have a church, if you're not from out of town or whatever, just come back next week. We'll be here. Bring your Bible. Amen. And we're going to be talking the same thing. The book of Acts. Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit touched you. Okay? Let's pray for them. Lord, we thank you for these peoples, these new believers. We pray supernatural things in their life. We pray supernatural things. We pray that you change them. Lord, I pray that they let you change them. That's what I pray. That when you speak to them and you start to make them feel uncomfortable and you try to take things away from them, they let you be God. That they let you be God. That if you want to have them break up with people that they move out of their situation, stop going here, stop hanging out, that they let you and trust to know that you know what you're doing. You know exactly. We know nothing compared to you. Lord, it's a wonder you put up with us so long, but that's because you love us unconditionally. Lord, bless these people. Transform their life. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Before all y'all go, one, we're going to walk these people down the aisle. But two, next week we'll be here. Bring a friend. Amen? Bring a friend. So we're going to ask all you to turn that way and walk that way. Follow that guy. Let's sing a song before we leave.